I can't believe we're rolling through James already. Now, we started with an overview, and then last week was extraordinary. And before I move into this message, talking about the purpose for our problems, which is something we all need, I just want to share with you that last week we baptized 92 people. 92. That is humbling. That is humbling. There is just nothing like it. If you didn't get a chance to watch the other services, let me encourage you to do that. One of the coolest things, kind of a side note to the miracle of baptism, was getting over to it. I went out to the tent. We always have a tent out here for those getting baptized because there's not enough room in the backstage here. And I was talking, and somebody shared with me that a CCU intern, one of the interns that was coming over and checking the church out, maybe to do worship or something on our staff, made this statement. She said, "This was the most friendly place I have ever been to." Not church, place. And she said, "I felt so loved and so welcome." So in your face, Disney, right? I mean, that's pretty awesome, I think. That's because of you guys. You're the ones that make it friendly and loving. And, you know, if it's not enough that you have done such extraordinary work, and I know you're still giving sacrificially, and we have years ahead of us of doing this, and it's remarkable. We had a food drive, and the Reach Department had a food drive, and they were kind of concerned with everything going on, baptism, how would we do, because as you know, we feed thousands of people through this ministry and care for many, many more, and we partner with the food bank here in Arvada. Well, you guys brought 100 boxes. We filled 100 boxes of food, one full ton of food and supplies. Yeah. It was not only great, it was our best. And so once again, you never cease to amaze me. And I know God gets the glory, and I'm so grateful for you. You know, we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and take it out on our neighbor. Love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And that's what you're doing. And when James addresses the believers there in Jerusalem, there in Asia Minor, what he's doing at that point is speaking to a specific crowd we're going to look at. And that crowd is made up of believing Jews primarily in the Mediterranean area. And before I read this to you, let me just say this. The book of James is challenging but encouraging. It's powerful, but it also goes right to the heart. And so you got to prepare yourself. You know what, Lord? Whatever you want to say today, speak to me. Because you are here for a divine appointment. And you're watching for a divine appointment. God wants you to hear this. And so I'm going to share something with you. And want you to know, this is the authority in this ministry. God's word is always the authority. It always has been. That's why we put God's word on every outline. Now, if you have a Bible, you can read with me from the NIV version, but I've put the verses there for you. I put 2-6, but I'm going to start with verse 1 because I want to make a statement about it. It starts out, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you might look at that, read right past it, and go, okay, I get the point, move on. This is a very significant statement because what James just said would be completely counter to his culture and his belief system as a Jew. You see, the Jews were monotheistic. They believed in one God. And they were unlike other nations that believed in polytheism, many gods. And so they would never worship more than one God. So when he says, "I am the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ," he is putting Jesus as God. It is an equality statement. It is a powerful proof that there is one God manifest in three persons. He goes on to say, "Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Now, we're going to take a look at really what is the purpose for problems. You know, I imagine if you pay attention to the first words I read in chapter, in verse 2, you're probably thinking, is James out of his mind? Because he just comes ripping out of the gate. Hey, everybody, consider it pure joy when you face trials and testings. Isn't that exactly what you think when you have trials and testings? Like when, you know, you were driving over here and you were late and the person in front of you was going 15 miles under the speed limit. You were just like, pure joy, God. Pure joy. Tremendous, right? I'm sure that's exactly what was coming out of your mouth or at least in your head. And he says, listen, I need you all to understand something. It doesn't matter who you are, rich, healthy, good-looking, famous, powerful, poor, not so good-looking, you're going to have problems. Everybody has problems. So I think the best thing we can do is discover the purpose for problems. Because this isn't our home. If you're a Christian, you are a foreigner and an alien to this land now. Your home is in heaven, the kingdom of God. And we need to understand that. That's why when you become a Christian, sometimes things get tougher because it's foreign to you now. And you can see things through a different lens. So what I love about this book is James, the parallel book in the Old Testament to James is Proverbs. They are the books of wisdom. And James is filled with powerful one-liners, much like Proverbs is. And I love one-liners. I love comedic one-liners like this one. I want to die peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather, not screaming and yelling like the passengers in his car. Or how about this one? I asked God for a bike, but I know he doesn't work that way, so I stole the bike and I asked for forgiveness, right? You know, isn't it funny? Light travels faster than sound. That's why people appear bright until you hear them speak, right? You know, as parents, we beg our two-year-olds to walk and talk, and then the next 16 years, we tell them to shut up and sit down, right? I love this one. Politicians and diapers have a couple of things in common. They should both be changed regularly and for the same reason, right? I mean, my wife's like, that's not appropriate. I'm like, oh, yes, it is appropriate. You know, the evening news is where they begin with the good, they begin by saying good evening and then spend the next 30 minutes telling you why it's not, right? And then I was asked this question, how do you make holy water? You boil the hell out of it. And you got holy water, so. Now I'm really in trouble, so we move on to the inspired one-liners, all right? Now, going back to this verse and these phrases, he says this, because you know. In other words, when you face trials, it shouldn't be a shock. Christian, God is telling you right now, you're going to have problems. Jesus actually said this, and I don't hear Christians claiming this promise. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. We're like, oh, we like the other part that says, but be sure I have overcome the world. Yeah, but you can't have that without trouble. And Jesus said, you're going to have trouble in this world. Now, he was talking to people who were going to be butchered for their faith, who were going to be persecuted, dipped in hot oil, crucified upside down, exiled to an island, stoned to death. And yet he's saying to all of us, you got to understand something. You don't have to be happy with the problem, but you have to be joyful through the problem. And that is an attitude. It's an attitude that you predetermine in your understanding of God's word. Did you catch that? Your attitude is determined by your understanding. That's why immaturity is always responding off the cuff. When you understand, you react, or you respond. When you don't understand, you react. Rejoicing is not the power of positive thinking. Hear this. It is the power of allowing the Holy Spirit to help you think positively in any situation. Now, that's very, very important because the power of positive thinking is rooted in me, myself, and I. But the power to think positively in all situations is rooted in the Holy Spirit who lives in you, in God Almighty. Now, I want to give you four guarantees. Before we can get to finding the purpose in our problems, we'll get to that toward the end. I want to give you some guarantees. First of all, in this passage, there are four guarantees about my problems. The first is this: problems are inevitable. Can I get an amen? Mm-hmm. That's right. And the older you get, the more history you have with problems. Now remember, he says it this way: whenever, not if. He says whenever you face problems, not if you face problems. You know, if you happen to encounter a problem, maybe somewhere along the way. No, he says you can bank on it. You're going to have problems without a doubt. Don't be surprised by problems. I'm always amazed at Christians that are like, well, God, I'm having problems. It's like they did some secret handshake with God when they got saved. And, you know, it's like, no problems. That didn't happen. As a matter of fact, he guaranteed we'd have problems because this isn't our home. You know, a problem can come in different forms. Like some of you had a problem this morning getting the kids ready. You're a little bit late. Some of you had problems. A car had problems. You know, Jason DeFray that was out here, he has a nail in his tire. He's got to get that fixed right now. Those are small problems. I mean, they seem big in the moment. I remember 15 years ago, we had our identity stolen. We've had our identity stolen 3 times. Now, we have taken many, many precautions. I know a lot of people, obviously. A lot of people know me. And 15 years ago, we had our van parked in front of the lodge, and we were doing our last Easter play. And I was a part in the play, and my wife was directing it, and all the people were practicing, and I was in a room, and I'm practicing, and all of a sudden I hear this annoying car alarm go off. Do we ever think somebody broke in a car when we hear that? No, we're like, would somebody shut off their dumb alarm? Somebody must have touched their car, right? It went on for 15 minutes with me thinking that, and then I'm like, who is that? I look out the window, it's me. Whole side of my van window shattered out. Go outside. We had left my wife's purse in there with her coat over it. Not smart. We found in our investigation that it was less than 30 minutes. They had already taken 3 credit cards and spent $8,000 before we could call the credit card company. Later, we found out that thieves are very organized. They go to a convention downtown in a giant warehouse, this is true, and they shop for people's identity. If you're one of those people here, I want to talk to you afterwards. And they purchased my wife's identity, a tall, blonde, pretty lady, and she would go around town writing checks with my wife's ID and one of her credit cards. Even though it was no good, she was getting away with it. For a year, we had problems. We were still writing checks, couldn't write checks. We're getting letters from creditors. Like, no, we paid that. It was a nightmare. Some of your problems feel that way. And then some of your problems feel like life and death. Problems come in all different forms. You know what else? Problems are unpredictable. They are unpredictable. He says, whenever. That means they can come from anywhere at any time. Whenever. And you know one of the worst things you can do? Avoid it. Run from it. You got to go through it. You know, I think the biggest significant problem in our country today has happened at the hands of parents over the last 10 to 12 years who are now convinced that the best way to love your child is to help them avoid any struggles whatsoever. You are wrong. You are wrong. I know parents who actually do homework for their high school students. My kids would have been in trouble if I'd have did their homework. The truth is, you're not helping your child. I know parents that anytime the coach doesn't start their kid, they're at the coach's face. They're at the school administration board. I know parents that are making excuses for their children's actions. You know what ends up happening? You raise either socially awkward children who can't function outside of the wings of your coverage, or they throw rocks through car windows and kill people. Now listen, I'm just telling you now, the biggest way to grow your children is let them go through problems. Love them, be there for them, be there on the other side, but don't stop every challenge. You're hesitating their growth, you're limiting their ability to grow. I mean, think about that beautiful young girl, Alexa Bartel, killed at 20. And I know instantly we see three young men and we're angry. But we have to remember the battle is not against flesh and blood. They need Jesus. They need transformed. But there's a girl that lost her life. I drove by that spot about an hour and a half after that happened. I also drove by that spot the other day to see the memorial. It's tragic. Why? Because problems come from nowhere, kind of like a rock you didn't see coming. You know what else? Problems are innumerable. They're innumerable. They never run out of capacity. They're like the old movie, The Gremlins. You pour water on them, they just everywhere, right? He says, of many kinds. Problems are all come from all angles, all shapes and sizes. You get through one, and then the next one starts. Why? Because life is a test, it's a trust, and it's a temporary assignment. We are going to go through challenges until we get to heaven. And I hope after this series, especially today, you'll never be shocked again when a trouble comes. Instead, you'll be well-equipped. Well-equipped. You know, I used to compete in biathlons, not triathlons, because I'm not a good swimmer. I mean, I can handle it, but I don't love it. And so they have biathlons for bad swimmers. And so I'd do 5-mile run, 20-mile mountain bike ride, 2.5-mile run on the end. My very first biathlon, I learned a huge lesson. This is back in the day, 20-some years ago, when still had tubes in my tire. You know, I have tubeless now. But I get out in the run. There's hundreds of competitors. I'm like in fourth place. I get on my bike. I'm racing toward the front. I'm feeling really good. Blow my front tire. So I get out, put a tube in it. I brought tubes. I was prepared. Took off. Started making my way. Now, you know, it felt like hundreds of people had passed me, probably dozens. I'm riding as fast as I can, blow my back tire. So now I'm about 16 miles into this race, and I'm way back. Getting a little bit discouraged. I start riding. You know, really the goal of these things is to finish, right? Not for me. So I'm riding as fast as I can. I get around mile 17. I blow another tire. I don't have any more tubes. Now I am posed with this challenge. Are you going to finish? Are you going to quit? So I ran like this, the remaining miles of the mountain bike ride, which was up and down dirt, and then the 2.5-mile run. When I got to the end, my buddy Lou was waiting for me, and everybody else had eaten lunch. I mean, I wasn't just last. I was like a day late. And I come across the line. He's like, oh, no. I'm like, yeah, oh, no. You know what I learned? Next time, I'll be prepared. Next time, I'll go tubeless and put goop in my tire, right? If you don't learn, you're going to be destined to repeat that same test. You know what else? Problems are purposeful. And this is the one we want to talk about today. They are there to test your faith, to produce perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance is a dying quality among Americans. You know, it's got to be among the most important character traits you can ever develop. The ability to stay with it. Listen, pain produces productivity. Pressure produces good things. Suffering can accomplish something. It has value in our life. What value? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there's three purposes for our problems, according to this book. And I think understanding them will really help us. And before we get there, I want you to look at this. God's purpose for allowing problems is, number one, to purify my faith. Purify my faith. Now, for you who may not know, the New Testament was written in Koinonia Greek. That is the language of the New Testament. And in the New Testament Greek, the word for testing, and you don't have to know the Greek to understand the Bible. There's great translations. But that's the reason I use multiple translations. Because no single translation captures it 100%. And so the Greek says this. Testing is the word doikamos. And it literally means stood the test, tested to be trustworthy, like metal, which is cleansed of all alloy. That's the kind of faith God wants from us. Look at verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. Endurance keeps you from quitting. It keeps you focused on Jesus so you can make this marriage the best it can be rather than thinking the grass is greener over there. It's staying with that business even though you feel like quitting because the economy's terrible. It's trusting God to raise those children even when you're wondering what happened to their brains. God says, stay with it. I know for a fact, as I've gotten older, the big change in my life has been that I've mellowed a little bit about insignificant issues that used to drive me crazy, used to get me wound up. They just don't anymore. And the reason that we took on this challenge of purchasing that land and that property and building a new Christian school and our center of hope is because I'm paying attention, and I hope you are, to the state of the deconstruction of our public schools in Arvada alone. And if you're not paying attention, listen, this isn't an indictment of our teachers. God knows I love our teachers. I am praying for our teachers. It is an indictment of the politics involved in our schools, of the school boards. And it is an indictment of the fact that no longer is it about education, it's about indoctrination, and I dare you to prove me wrong. And so I said, we can't lose a Christian school, only we're going to build it, we're going to make it even more affordable, we're going to have more scholarships than ever before, and God has provided that, but we have to take that step as parents to make sacrifices, and all of us have to do that. Our children are worth it. Listen, when you think about problems, think about what Job went through. I mean, Job was the oldest letter, the oldest manuscript ever written in the Bible, and Job was the wealthiest man of his time. You could make an argument he was a sheik. And in one day, after Satan accused Job of being pampered by God, Job loses all 10 children to death in natural disasters in one day. I can't imagine losing one child. I can't imagine losing a loved one. He lost all 10 kids tragically. Then, if that wasn't enough, a servant came and said, all your cattle's gone. Your wealth is gone. He lost it all. He was covered in boils from head to toe. And then his wife turns on him and says, Job, you're a loser. You should curse God and die. And he said, naked came I into this world, and naked will I leave. Blessed be the name of God. And he wrote this in Job 23:10. This is a foundational verse, the foundational verse of our school. Look, but he knows where I am going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. What is the inference here? That he tests us in the anvil of his fire, his righteous tribulation. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to grow you, Christian. I think about those two passages, James 1 and this passage. You know what? We want to have that environment, whether it's our center of hope, our Christian education, that by the way has been going on all day for adult services, and also for a student. We want a student who is challenged in their spiritual life. We want a student that is challenged in the classroom when they're given assignments to push them beyond the very brink of their knowledge. We want them to be in the athletic realm and to be pushed past their physical and mental and emotional person so that they can achieve things they never dreamed. We want them in the science and fine arts to make discoveries and understand their creativity far beyond what they ever believed they could do, because with God, they are a masterpiece and nothing is impossible. And that's the purpose of everything we do. The first thing trials do in our life is they test our faith. They purify it. If you're not purified by problems, then you're going to repeat that problem. Christians, we are like tea bags. You don't know what's inside of us until you put us in hot water. That's the truth. Until we are in hot water, we don't really know what we're made of. You ever thought, wow, that guy, he's a really great guy. I mean, he loves Jesus. And all of a sudden you see a bad situation and they just fly off the handle and the words are flying and you're like, oh, okay, well, I didn't know that about you, right? When things don't go the way you planned, then your response will be determined by the maturity of your faith. You know, listen, I look at what God's put us through. It would have been so much easier if one of you would have just wrote a $20 million check. Come on, right? I mean, we wouldn't even have to be talking about this right now, this renovation, and getting ready for school. I mean, come on. God doesn't do things often that way. Instead, God says, we're all going to be a part of this. It doesn't matter if it's a dollar or $1 million. If it's sacrificial, if it's consistent, if it's generous, I honor that, I bless that. And then all of us can have a part in this. Isaiah 48:10 says, I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. I will rescue you for my sake. Yes, for my own sake. I will not let my reputation be tarnished. I want you to underline this next phrase. And I will not share my glory with idols. God does not share his glory. He will not share his throne. And we have idols. You're like, woo, I'm sure glad we didn't live back then, you know, with those golden calves and those false gods. And my friends, we have more idols on this little thing than they had in their entire existence. We have the idols of money, the idols of sex, the idols of music, the idols of media. Listen, remember this, Christian, God doesn't share his glory with anybody or anything. And as a Christian, if you're sharing his glory, you're trying to take his glory, you're giving his glory some to something else, look out, because you're going to go through some testing. God wants pure hearts and pure hands. Never misunderstand me. Salvation is a free gift that cost God everything. He gave his only son to die for all of the sins of all mankind for all time. And we must only confess that we are sinners, repent, change our mind about who we are, what we thought, and trust in Jesus as our personal Savior to be saved. But never misinterpret that. We are saved so that we can be sanctified and live like Jesus, so that our lives can be holy and set apart. God wants pure hearts and pure hands. You say, well, how do I answer people when they say, if there's a God, then why do starving kids die in Africa? If there's a God, why did a young girl die on Indiana? Senselessly. If there's a God, why do good people go through bad times? Well, listen, I know you've all heard that question. I hear it daily, weekly. So I'm going to give you the four reasons in Scripture real quick. I added this in so that you can know now how to answer this. There are only four biblical reasons why we have problems. That's it. The first is because we live on a broken planet. The planet is broken. What does that mean? That means that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created pure. They were created without sin. But they were created with the capacity to choose. And God did not make robots. And he gave them a choice. You can honor me or you can honor yourself. And they chose themselves. And when they were cursed with sin, they died spiritually and they would eventually die physically. And we are dead spiritually when we're born and we will die physically. And he said, I will curse the ground. He cursed everything. We live on a broken planet. This is not our home. It will never be perfect here. Second reason we have problems, the actions of sinful people. We cannot control people. We can only control the way we react or respond. The truth is this. We've been sinful people. Sometimes we cause hurt and pain. So, that's the second reason. The third reason that you look at if you're having tests and trials is the discipline of our Heavenly Father. Sometimes God is simply disciplining, and do not mistake for a moment discipline with punishment. There's a big difference. Punishment is reserved for the lost person. Discipline is for the believer. When you discipline your child, it's not corporal punishment. When you discipline your child, you say, Johnny, no, don't touch that. It'll burn you. Let me show you why. And then you pull their hand away. You say, don't do that. Right? You're disciplining your child. Punishment is, here, that's what it feels like. God doesn't do that to his children. So when discipline comes, Hebrews 12 said, endure discipline as a good servant. Because if you haven't been disciplined, you're not a child of God. And then the fourth reason that problems come, and probably the one we should start with, is the stupidity of our own decisions. Every one of us has made bad decisions before. And yet we blame God. God, how could you give me cancer? He didn't smoke for 50 years. God, how could you let my marriage fall apart? He didn't cheat on your spouse. No, really, listen. I can give you a million reasons people have come and said, I just don't understand why all this is happening. And then they lay it out, and I'm like, there's your answer. Now, thank God you're still alive because he's gracious. So you look back at these four reasons. Anytime there's a problem, it'll be one of the four or maybe a few of them. But God uses that to purify our faith. Second, to solidify my patience. Problems are there to make me a solid, patient person. And I'll be darned if I'm still not close. Listen, there's a lot of things I do well. Patience is not one of them. Now, I've become much more patient. I can wait on stuff that is insignificant. But when it's stuff to do with ministry, things that are in my vision that I believe God's given me, I'm just like a kid the night before Christmas. I don't want to go to sleep. And I got to learn patience too. Look at James 1:4. Let your patience show itself perfectly. This isn't sinless perfection. It means completely. In what you do, then you will be perfect, and he says it, he reiterates it, and complete, and will have everything you need. You see, trials actually make us more mature, and then we have everything we need to face this life. What is James talking about here? He's talking about staying power, not passive patience, but staying power, endurance. It's the ability to keep on going when times get tough. And the Greek word is literally the ability to stay the course under pressure. I just think back to my races. That's the ability to stay the course under pressure. Truth is, we don't like pressure. We do everything to avoid it. You know what, though? Let me use an example. I just prayed over a dear friend in this ministry. She and her husband have been here for 24 years. And she was at work. She's a nurse. And she just had pressure on her chest. So she went to the doctor. Now, I got to be honest. I have pressure on my chest every day. I would never think about going to the doctor. She did. She was having a heart attack. She had a heart attack. It was actually on the side where the widowmaker is, which means she would have died. They gave her medication. She was fine. Then they ran a CAT scan, found cancer in her lung. That pressure produced the discovery of a stage one tumor that's going to be removed, and no chemo, no radiation, no metastasization. Pressure is used by God to reveal things about us. And we do all kinds of things to avoid pressure. We drink, we do drugs, we go to Disneyland, we do whatever, right? We just want to avoid problems. You know, and I think about this. There was a time in my life I was dumb enough to beg God for patience. God's like, oh, yeah, okay. Here's how I'm going to build your patience. You're going to go in situations where you have to learn patience, right? God doesn't grant patience like, boom, I dub you a patient person. He puts you in tough situations. Sometimes, like the last 5.5, 6 months, he puts you in that area where it's like every day you're standing on the precipice going, are we going to die here? God's like, I got this, okay? Sometimes it takes time. You know, watching God bring this church through this extraordinary time was incredible. But you know what he builds in us when we're giving financially? Because that's where Jesus said you can't love God and money. You'll serve one and hate the other or vice versa. Understand this. I wrote this down in my Bible years ago when I was preparing a message. And I see the growth when I'm giving financially. And we do. We give financially. Your growth, you're not going to grow financially until you're giving generously. That's first statement. You're not growing economically until you're giving sacrificially. That's second statement. And you're not growing materialistically until you're giving consistently. Those are the three areas, the three truths, the three promises that you can wrap your mind around when it comes to growing in maturity. Now, we have years ahead of us to learn this. But you know what? If you don't have faith, you'll never take risks. And if you're playing it safe, you're not playing it God's way. God doesn't play it safe. If you're like, yeah, I know I have talents, but I'm not going to use them because somebody might not like it, you are wasting what God gave you. You are playing it safe. Stop it. Some of you know you should be up here singing. Where are you? Well, what if they don't like me? So what? You'll be loved here, whether you can sing or not. You know what? You take that step. Risk it. Talked to a brother last night who's a pastor. He's a dear brother, and I only share this because it's significant. He's African American. And I told him, I said, if we're going to change the community that we're leading, we have to have teachers who are diverse. And I've been hiring diverse people who are qualified, not because they're diverse. Last night, he came to me and said, God has spoken through you, and I'm going to do this. And he's a history professor. He is an unbelievable man. His wife's incredible. Pastor, we serve with him in apartment life. That was the biggest prayer I've had in the last month nobody knew about except my wife. You know what? My wife told me the night we went to dinner, now, honey, do not ask him to teach. He has already made it clear he's not going to do it. He's happy where he's at in life. So 10 minutes after we started eating, I said, Greg, you ever thought about this? My wife's like grabbing my leg under the table. And I said, really, just hear me out. So I shared. He goes, you know what, Pastor? I've been disobedient, not listening to God. I'm not going to do that now. I'm going to go pray about this. And every week, he keeps sending me texts. I'm getting closer. Last night, he committed. He's like, I'm online. I'm signing on. Yeah. You know why? Because I wanted African-American kids to have teachers that they identify with, that they relate to. Not that we can't relate to a white teacher, black kid. That's not the point. The point is, let's look like our community, and let's love everybody the right way. I'm very intentional about this. Third, problems are here to sanctify my character. They're here to sanctify my character. Sanctify, I know, is that big church word, but in the Bible, it's the Greek word hagiazo. And it literally means to set apart, to purify, to consecrate, to make holy. That's what God has called us to. Look at James 1:4 again. He says, that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now listen, God's long-range goals for our life is to make us more like Jesus. You'll only miss out on growing your character if you avoid problems, if you medicate or self-medicate through them. If you run away, you'll never grow in your character. You know what God wants us to be? The third purpose that we were created for, like Jesus. If at the end of the day, I'm more like Jesus than I was the day before, it's a good day. I've grown in my faith. You know, you've heard me say this. If you've been in this church for a year, you've heard me say it 10 times. God's more concerned about my character than my comfort. If you've never written that down, shame on you. Write it down. God's more concerned about my character than my comfort. He's more concerned about my integrity than my image. He's more concerned about what he's doing in me than through me. That's a big problem in the church today. We focus, oh, look at what he does. Look at his church or look at his business or her business. Listen, what God is doing in me, far more important than what he's doing through me. What he's doing through me reflects his glory. What he's doing in me is about me yielding to him. There's two ways God makes us more like Jesus. Number one, through our circumstances. God makes us more like Jesus through our circumstances. Matter of fact, one of the most powerful passages, I didn't put it in your outline, you can go back and look at it, Romans 8:28. I hear Christians quote this all the time, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. I'm like, really, why? Because all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. That is not why. The why is in the very next verse, in verse 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. That's why. That's why everything we face can work together for good, because it can make us more like Jesus. He uses our circumstances. You're like, what about the Bible? Oh, of course, the second reason is through his word. But you're going to spend, maybe, if you're the average Christian, maybe 15 minutes in the Bible a day. Maybe. Let's say you spend an hour. You still got to live 23 of it. 23 hours of the day, you got to live what you read. So it's actually our circumstances and the word. And when you're done going through this study, and I hope you'll spend time in your small groups, in your personal studies, and that you'll understand going deeper is about living what you read. Did you know when God wants to teach us the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, gentleness, self-control? Do you know what he does? He puts us in situations with hateful people, sad people, chaotic people, cruel people, harsh people, narcissists. Then he's like, okay, how you doing? How's your love? How's your joy? How's your patience? You know, when it comes to life, most of us just want to be on a beach in Mexico, fruity drink, feet in the hot sand, and do nothing. You don't grow in Mexico. Well, you grow. But your character doesn't grow. Your character grows at home with a crying baby whose diaper's dirty, where the food's burnt, where the phone's ringing, the dog's got the cat by the throat. That's when your character grows. Now, we know why God sends problems. Let's see how he uses them for his purpose. Let me end with this real quick. How can I find purpose in my problems? How do we do this? How do we learn to find purpose in our problems? Number one, we rejoice in every single one of them. Oh, Pastor Rick, he's lost his mind. No, God said it. Now, I realize, as crazy as it sounds, you have to look at the source. God is saying, when you look to me and you trust me, you can rejoice, not for the problem, through the problem. Look at James 1:2. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties. Anybody feel that way? Nothing but difficulties, right? He says, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. Well, he doesn't want fake permigrins. You know, I'm good, praise Jesus. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want a Pollyanna attitude, doing externally everything right. He doesn't want your fake cancer parties. Cancer stinks. Disease stinks. Death is horrible. He doesn't want you to be a masochist. He's not called you to be a day-by-day martyr. Oh, woe is me, but I love Jesus. No. You don't rejoice at the problem. You rejoice through God's grace carrying you in that problem and to the other side of that problem. Because you only have today. You're like, you know what? I'm going to try that, Pastor Rick. Maybe Thursday I'll start trying this, right? You have today. Look at Psalm 118:24. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. He doesn't preface it. He just says, be glad. You know, I was camping in Matthew during the last 6 months because of some things that had happened. And this verse stood out. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they'll persecute you. You know, I wouldn't know what to do if people weren't making up stories, sharing lies, promoting falsities. And you know what? When that happens, I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be, because I know the truth. You know, the persecution they would face a lot worse than people saying things. They were facing execution. I explained that up front. And Jesus was telling them what's going to happen in the future. And they were all just like, okay, yeah, well, all right. You ever seen somebody who's faced the worst situation and had a real genuine faith? In 2003, I was standing on the side of the stage at Promise Keepers, 15,000 men I'm going to speak to. That night I was standing there listening to Joe White, phenomenal pastor and athlete. And he's preaching and then he tells this story. He says, my friends, 7 days ago in Missouri, a flash flood ripped through a part of the area. Nobody saw the 30-foot wall of water coming. The rain had been all night. He said Roger Roberts was driving with his family of five, his wife and four kids under eight. When this wall of water came crashing across the road, it ripped through the van, windows blown out, sucked his entire family out. He held the steering wheel as it twisted and turned, and he's the only one who survived. And the man next to me is weeping. And I'm like, hey, man, you all right? And I pulled him in. He's crying on my shirt. It was that kind of emotional story. And Joe said, tonight, Roger Roberts is here. And he turned and looked at me and said, bring him up. Man, I'm so sorry. I walked this guy up on stage. I wasn't supposed to be on the stage. And I'm standing next to him. And I'll never forget for the rest of my life what he said. He said, I don't know why God allowed this to happen to me. Tears just streaming. But I know this, he did. And I will never be able to get past the pain of losing my entire family. But I choose, and tears are rolling, I choose to give God the glory in the midst of this overwhelming suffering. And I know I will see them again. There wasn't a dry eye in that stadium. Not a person in that stadium was seated. And that man has ministered for 20 years through that story of tragedy. I don't know how he breathes. I couldn't lose my family. But when you trust God, you can go through anything. You can rejoice because we're going to heaven. Second, because he says you find purpose when you request my help. Request God's help. Request God's help. The Bible makes it very clear. If we're going to discover purpose in the problems, we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to lift up our requests. And listen, prayer should be a habit. Every day I get up between 3 and 4 in the morning. I go down and ride, and I pray. I pray for you. I pray for my family. I pray. I pray for God to speak. I stay silent. James 1:5 says, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help. And won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Prayer should be my first response, not my last-ditch effort. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you pray for wisdom in the midst of your problems, guess what? He said he will give it to you. That is one of the guarantees. I will give it to you. Guys, I am a walking, talking example of a person who should not have accomplished anything in the last 38 years that I have. It's all been a result of God giving me his wisdom when I ask. Always and every time. Every time. As Christians, we're the only ones who have the capacity and spiritual ability to arm ourselves with prayer, to believe in God, to forsake our sinfulness, to turn from our life of self-centeredness and yield to his word. And then and only then will there be revival in our life, our families, our schools, our city, our state, our nation, and our world. It's not going to be America turning constitutionally back to Christ. We're not a Christian country. We were founded with a lot of Christians. There's a difference. God wants the church to be the influencers. We're here to lead people to Jesus. God has grown this ministry more in the last 6 months than he did in the first 34 years. Why? Because we keep taking risks. Because we're unafraid and unabashed in our faith. You want to be a part of this church? Don't get comfortable. I will make you very uncomfortable. Because until I'm dead, we will take every step God puts in front of us. I heard the other day that one of the public high schools in town was going to close. And I told my wife, we can buy it. Let's buy that. That'll be the perfect school. She's like, we haven't paid for this one. I'm like, yeah, but we can't pass that opportunity up. Now, I'm not saying we're starting a new campaign, all right? I'm just telling you. Third, relax in the assurance that God is in control. God is in control. It's his ministry. You're his child. Relax in that. It's funny, sometimes my family's like, yeah, you never relax. I actually relax a lot. My wife and I relax a lot. We take windows of opportunity. And like I said, early morning is good for me. And I rest in the fact that God's in control. Look at James 1:6. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. What's the relationship or the thing in your life that you're most confident in? Don't answer the way you think you should. Is it your marriage? Oh, I have a great marriage. Is it your family? I have a great family. Is it your job or your business? The government? Economy? Probably not. The truth is, none of those, no matter how good they are where your confidence should be. Your confidence should be in him, in God alone. You know, my son was a paramedic firefighter, has a ministry for them with his wife, Kim. And when you teach children, he told me this, so I hope I get it right. There's a fire, they stop, drop, and roll, right? If something catches on fire, stop, drop, and roll. Well, in Scripture, when it comes to going through trials, it's very close to that. First, we stop and be still and know that he is God. Stop in the midst of what you're doing. Don't take another step. Don't speak another word. This has been huge growth for me. Even in the times where I get a little bit frustrated, my wife and I are maybe on edge about something, I stop and I sit in silence. Even to the point where she's like, oh, is that what you're going to do? Just be silent? I'm like, whoa, hey. For 20 years, it was like, can you shut up and listen? Now I'm shutting up and listening, right? I'm going to stop because I don't want to say anything right now. It wouldn't be good. And I just pray and listen. Stop, then drop. Drop to your knees in prayer. Now, I'm speaking figuratively. You can be driving your car and drop to your knees figuratively to the Lord. You can. Just say, Lord, I come before you in your mind, in your heart. And then relax. Relax in the confidence that everything is going to work out for his purpose and glory. Look at this in Psalm 59:10. My God is changeless in his love for me, and he will come and help me. He will let me see my wish come true upon my enemies. In other words, he defends me. He provides for me. He loves me, and he loves you. If you're a child of God, you're like, well, I thought we were all children of God. We're not. We're all creations of God, but you're not a child of God until you trust in Jesus, until you have come to the end of you and what you thought and put your faith and trust in him. You know, last week we prayed and fasted. This week, we get to rest in the fact that God is in control. You know, as I look at the Center of Hope, think about this. It gives us an opportunity to meet 100 times the needs of our community. Now, obviously, all of that takes all of us together to make it happen. People to serve, all of us to give, the time to sacrifice. But you'll never find anything more rewarding than pouring into other people. How about the reward of seeing our Grace students being able to grow so much larger in their outreach to the community? How about our Reach department ministering to literally thousands of more people? How about Celebrate Recovery, being able to help countless lives transform through hurts, habits, and hang-ups? That's what it's about, guys. There is nothing greater than what we're doing here for the kingdom of God. Whatever you're going through, you take this message, you apply it. I want you to memorize James 1:5 this week. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And then understand, you find purpose in your problems when you rejoice in every single one, you request God's help, and you relax in the assurance that God is in control. Now, don't put your things away. Look up here. Everybody online, listen. Can you right now relax in the knowledge and the comfort of knowing you're going to heaven? Can you relax in that? Because if you're like, well, I think so, or I've tried to be a good person, or that's why I'm here, my friend, you're not going to heaven. To know you're going to heaven is the assurance that your confidence is in the one who provides it. You see, God loves us, but as I said up front, we are sinners, and we are born with sin, and that sin cannot be erased by good deeds, by going to church, by promising to be a good person. We're all condemned to a Christless eternity. But God loved us so much, he came into the world wrapped in flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross because God's holiness demanded a perfect sacrifice, and he died. He shed his blood and he washed all of our sins away. Not just the sins of the past, the sins of the future. He paid it all. And he said this, believe in me and I'll give to you everlasting life. That was Jesus. Believe in me. Like the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Bible says, but God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to change your life. Come as you are. God will change you from the inside out. That's salvation. And you say, well, you know, I'm a believer, but I fell away. No, you didn't. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he never leaves you or forsakes you. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone pluck them from my hand. I and the Father are one. You are not stronger than God's grace. So you're saved. Is that a reason to go on sinning? No. It's a reason to serve God, and it's a reason to see the purpose in your problems. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here or you're watching online and you've never put your trust in Jesus, I want to challenge you right now to do it. Don't pass up this opportunity. Right where you sit, you can talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this, God, I admit it. You're perfect and I am not. But I believe that your son Jesus came into this world. He lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross and washed away all my sins. And he rose again. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to the family of God. The Bible says the Spirit of God has come to live in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward, but in a moment, if that made sense, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? God bless you guys. God bless you all. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Praise God. God bless you. I see your hands back there. Praise God. Wow. For you who've been passed from death unto life, welcome to the family of God. You know, we have a gift for you. You have a new Bible. My last book, Grace Happens, is a daily devotional and some other gifts. Literally, as you leave after we sing this last song, you can stop by the Connection Center and just say, I'd like a new believer bag, and they'll give it to you. Or if you're watching or you can't get there, you can just text the word believe to the church number 720-895-9000. And we'll get it to you. Praise God. Father, we lift you up. We exalt you. We thank you for the many that came to know you. And God, we rejoice through our problems because we know you're making us more like Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.